Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated instead of you yourselves cheat and do wrong? And you do this to brothers? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible to me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us up also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Amen. We'll sing Psalm 26, verses 1, 2, and 4. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. On December 1, 2021, the Canadian House of Commons unanimously passed Bill C-6. Bill that outlaws the promotion and practice of conversion therapy in this country. Now, let's make sure what is meant by conversion therapy in this bill. According to the Department of Justice, conversion therapy means, and I quote, any service, practice, or treatment designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, gender identity to one that matches the sex assigned at birth, or to repress or reduce non-heterosexual sexual attraction or sexual behaviors. End of quote. Now I read that and I say that seems to be suggesting that preaching on conversion therapy is contrary to Bill C-6. Besides, preaching is certainly a service or practice, if not also a treatment designed to change a person's sexual orientation if it's not in agreement with the scriptures. That would seem to be the assignment the government is giving to me and expecting me to follow. I also have another assignment. I studied for theology at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And if you go into Machen Hall, which in my time was the classroom building, over the front door was the seminary crest, seal, whatever you call that. And in the middle of that crest were five words. Passa he boule tu theou. They were Greek to me until one of my classmates interpreted them and said, well, they mean the whole counsel of God. And they're taken from Acts chapter 20, verse 27, where Paul is telling the Ephesian elders, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. And for 3 years, the faculty of Westminster Seminary did their best to teach me and let me know that my assignment, once I got out of there, was to preach the whole counsel of God. So now I have two assignments, and I cannot fulfill both of them. So I have to make a decision. And I would submit to you that any faithful preacher of God's word worth his salt will go on preaching the whole counsel of God, regardless of what the government might have to say. And so it's my intention to preach this afternoon on conversion therapy. And hopefully this all becomes a little more clear as we go along. But having said that, I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, which has, whether you first realize it or not, some very good things to say about conversion therapy. The text reads like this. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, to help us understand that text, let's ask three questions. Number one, what were these people? What were they? Two, what happened to them? And three, what should we do? Now, if you have the printed liturgy, I realized afterwards I should not have made that third question, what should we do about them? Can't do anything about them because the them of this text were people that lived back in the first century and are long gone. But we certainly should ask the question, what should we do in the light of what we read in the text that's before us? So having said all of that, let's ask question one. What were these people? The text begins by saying, and that is what some of you were. Okay, what were they? They were evidently something different at that time than what they were now, after the time Paul is writing. And so we ask, what were these people? And to answer that question, we go back and look carefully at the previous two verses. In these two verses, Paul is talking about the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. And it's telling us that some of the people to whom Paul was writing at one time were guilty of one or more of these offenses. And it's a rather damning list of offenses, I think, that maybe we should take a careful look at. The offenses here listed, I submit to you, are violations of four of God's Ten Commandments. There are the violations of the seventh commandment, which protects the sanctity of holy wedlock, the marriage of one man with one woman. Sexual immorality is rather broad expression that includes sexual relations outside of holy wedlock, that we would probably use the word fornication to cover today. Adultery is a somewhat narrower term indicating that one married partner is having sexual relations with someone to whom he or she is not married. But either way, the seventh commandment is broken. And then we come to the male prostitutes and homosexual offenders, both of which I am told concern homosexual relations between people of the same sex. The LGBTQ2 community would tell us that people are born this way and have a right for them to engage in such relations. I would submit that the Bible takes a different view. It speaks of such relations as unnatural, as against nature, with the added explanation that people get this way, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And you'll find that in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 24, and the passage goes on to talk about exactly what we see in our text this afternoon. And incidentally, I think that passage in Romans pretty well explains how we got to be in the position we're in today, where our governor is passing a motion like this, and I learned from a colleague just this week in New Zealand, and the government there this week passed a motion very similar to what our government did. How did we get to this point in society? Well, we refused to keep God in our knowledge, and we have refused to listen to the commandments, and here we are. These folks will insist that we agree with them, declaring us hateful if we don't. But be that as it may, our text is telling us that some of these people that Paul is writing to were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, and homosexuals. They had been breaking the seventh commandment. That is what some of you were. They were not that anymore. Then there were also those who had trouble with the eighth commandment. Verse 10 mentions thieves, greedy, swindlers. They had not wanted to support themselves, I take it, with their own labor, sweat, and effort, but were greedy for what other people had, and would try to get their hands on it, stealing it either directly or swindling them out of it one way or another. They had broken the eighth commandment, which affirms you shall not steal. Thieves. That's what some of these people were to whom Paul writes in our text in 1 Corinthians. But they were not that anymore. Also included in the list we have before us are those who broke the ninth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, our Heidelberg Catechism points out that this commandment includes forbidding such things as backbiting, slander, condemnation, verbal abuse in whatever form it takes. Slanderers. That's what some of you were. But they were not that anymore. And this leaves us with drunkards in these two verses. And I was at a loss there for a moment as to what commandment to put drunkenness under. But I was rescued by the Westminster Larger Catechism, Question 136 in that catechism asks, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? And the answer given includes immoderate use of meat, drink, labor, and recreations. Well, moderate use of drink is what leads to drunkenness. And assuming these gentlemen that wrote the larger catechism knew what they were talking about, we'll put drunkenness under the sixth commandment. So some of the people in the church in Corinth, as Paul writes this text or this letter to them, had been guilty of breaking the sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth commandments in the ways pointed out in verses 9 and 10. And inasmuch as I set out to preach on conversion therapy, I remind you that the text specifically speaks of some of them were homosexuals. This is what some of you were. But they were not that anymore. Which brings us to question number two. What happened to them? And the answer to that question is very simple. They heard the preaching of a real conversion therapy. They heard the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Spirit of our God, they were converted from being sinners to being saints. They were converted from doing sin to doing righteousness. They were converted from darkness to light. This is the broad statement of what happened to them. To be more specific, the sexually immoral were converted to become sexually pure. The homosexuals were converted into heterosexuals. The thieves were converted into generous people. The revilers were converted into people speaking the truth in love. The drunkards were converted into sobriety. Their lives were all converted, wonderfully changed, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, my dear friends, is nothing if it's not a conversion therapy, including the conversion of the sexually confused. Look carefully at the verse before us. It says, "But you were washed, not with water, not in the tub, not in the shower, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 1, verse 7 explains how these folks were washed when it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Jesus is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only cleansing agent that can take away sin, guilt, and moral impurity. The people our text refers to had come in repentance and faith to Jesus. They've been washed clean of their sins. The verse continues, "But you were sanctified." they had been inwardly renewed by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin, in his comment on this text, speaks here of the reforming of our corrupt nature. The Spirit of God had come upon them, renewed and cleansed their hearts. To use the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, they had been born again of the Spirit. Their lives were changed. They were converted. And then the verse adds further, but you were justified. You were covered by the righteousness of Jesus. They now stood righteous in the sight of the living God. And how is all this accomplished? Well, what's it say? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I say to you, that's the gospel the Apostle Paul preached in Corinth. I would add, that's the gospel that Martin Luther preached in Germany. That's the gospel John Calvin preached in Geneva. That's the gospel John Knox preached in Scotland. These men preaching at the time of the Reformation. That's the gospel that Kuyper, Bobbing, Skilder preached in Holland. And that's the gospel that needs to be preached in the pulpits of Canada today. It needs to be preached to the sexually immoral. It needs to be preached to the idolaters. It needs to be preached to the adulterers. It needs to be preached to the male prostitutes. It needs to be preached to the homosexual offenders. It needs to be preached to thieves. It needs to be preached to the greedy. It needs to be preached to the drunkards. It needs to be preached to slanderers. It needs to be preached to swindlers. It needs to be preached to everybody because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And let's not leave out our members of Parliament. It obviously needs to be preached to them. Not one voted against Bill C-6. May the citizens of this country hear the truth about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And may that conversion therapy convert our citizens, that they might know the truth and be set free. Okay, question 3. What should we do? And as I say, not about the people to whom Paul was writing. They've long since departed. But to the people of our time. And there is no shortage of people surrounding us today who are afflicted by the same sins that Paul was talking about in these verses. The morality of our times is getting more and more like the morality of ancient Corinth before the coming of the gospel to that city. We have set aside the scriptures. We have set aside the commandments of God. We have seemingly set aside even the concept of truth. And many, many of our fellow citizens today simply do what's right in their own eyes. Many of them haven't a clue that what they do is sin in the sight of God. They have no concept of sin. And they have no concept of God either. And they need to hear the gospel, and I've already tried to make that point. But I would add here that they need also to see the gospel lived out in the lives of people who call themselves Christians. We need to apply to ourselves the words Paul had for those hearing these words in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 18 in the passage before us. There we're told, flee from sexual immorality. Christians need to live sexually pure lives. Indeed, we need to avoid all the sins pointed out in this passage. We need to glorify God in our bodies, as we're told at the end of the chapter. And I submit to you that that's one of the primary reasons we have the Ten Commandments read in church here every Sunday. And the people among whom we live need to see these commandments portrayed, lived out, fulfilled in our lives. And one of the homosexuals we hear about so much today, with the propaganda they have going for them these days, we'll find ourselves confronted with them soon enough. We had a couple of them come into our church in Edmonton. They came back a second Sunday and thought, better get around and get acquainted with these people. And I did that. I just dropped in to get acquainted. You can get to know who I am. I can get to know who you are. And I didn't bring anything up particularly. I was trying to establish recognition of one another. And I don't know what I said that night. I have no idea. But evidently they picked up something from what I said. And they never come back. Okay. We would have tried to make the gospel very clear to them. Whether I said something that made them realize this wasn't going to... They didn't want that. Anyway, we never saw them again. But hey, they just could show up here sometime too. And you know what? They need the gospel as much as anybody else. We need to receive them warmly. They've been handed enough grief. I remembered how the school kids talked about them when I was in Ottawa way back when. Ooh, nasty. They've had a rough time, and we Christians need to warmly meet them in order to tell them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Demonstrate a concern, a care for them, bearing in mind we are told by God's word to love our neighbors. And we'll find them in our neighborhood the way the times are going. And let's then take this a step further. Suppose they decide they want to become members of our church. Now, I am sure the consistory will handle that with great care. But if they have given evidence that their lives have been converted and transformed by the grace of God, we should be just as ready to accept them today as these people were accepted in Corinth into the church of Jesus Christ. But if they give no evidence of having been converted by the gospel, if they want to keep practicing their homosexual behavior, we need to remember to apply the words of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, that directs us not to associate with sexually immoral people. We just can't accept them as members of the church unless we have evidence their lives have been converted and transformed by the grace of God. Indeed, we can't accept anybody into the church unless they make a good confession as evidence that they've been converted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot accept the idea that their behavior is right, no matter how insistent they are that we do so. They tell us it's hateful to disagree with them. I submit it would be hateful to agree with them. For then we would be saying, you know, you guys don't need the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus. And we'd be putting a barrier between them and Christ. They need to know that their desires are sinful against nature. For only then can they hear Christ calling them to come to Him, to be washed, to be purified, to be justified. That's the only way they'll ever find the contentment they seem so desperate to find today. Well, I've tried to answer the three questions. I conclude by simply reminding us all that we were all sinners needing conversion therapy, needing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust God has made known to you your sin. You've determined to be rid of it and to put your faith in Jesus Christ, resolving to follow Him. And if you haven't, it's the most important thing you can do today. Listen to the gospel carefully. Turn from your sins and commit yourself to following Jesus. And when you've done that, you can join with all the rest of us as God speaks to us what I suggest are the very comforting words of our text. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. We'll sing Psalm 32, verses 1, 2, and 3. We heard on the news today that the Queen has contacted COVID, and I think it would be well that we pray for her at this time, as we need to seek God's blessing to spare us all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come. The times in which we live are uncertain. There's turmoil all around us. There's needs all around us. And we come to you, the one who has called us to cast all our cares upon you. And there are so many cares we could bring. We think of our Queen. At the age she is at, and to have this frightful disease is not good. And we pray you will graciously reach out to her and spare her. We thank you for the many years that she has been our Queen, and pray that you will minister to her in her hour of need. We would pray for the government of our country, our provinces, our cities at such a time of unrest. We pray, grant them the wisdom they need for such a time as this. We pray, our Father, that the times might open our minds to seeking reasons. Have we been passed by? Is your blessing being withdrawn? Father, as Abram prayed, you would spare the cities of the ancient world for the sake of the righteous in their midst. May we be spared in our day. We think of the nation of Ukraine and pray that you will spare these people. Spare our brothers and sisters in that land. Grant that leaders might come to their senses and realize they're going to be held accountable to the living God for their every decision. Grant the wisdom needed. Grant wisdom in our own land as the issues of our day are faced more and more and more. The plague continues. May it please you to spare your people. Indeed, may the disease be removed. May our worship services be wide open, free and safe for even the most infirm among us to attend. Hasten that day, we pray. And grant us strength for the week ahead. We'll all face challenges. We'll all probably have our trials. And without a doubt, there'll be temptations. grant strength to rise up to the challenges and to resist the temptations. Lead us, we pray, in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May the gospel have such an impact in our hearts and lives that the transformation will be observed by unbelievers and give cause to them to hear your voice speaking through the scriptures. Father, help us to bring all our thoughts into captivity to Christ and to live in all things as unto him. For we pray in his name. Amen. I probably should have listened more carefully to the announcement about the offerings, but you'll have opportunity of giving as you leave. We will sing hymn number 8, and I'll follow that with the benediction and our amen. Hymn number 8. Go and face the week with the blessing of God upon you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.